I will be reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But suppose we walk in the light, just as he is in the light, then we share life with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, makes us pure from all sin.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. I have a couple of other announcements that I'd written on the top of my sermon to make sure and remember. One of them is Julie, and your last name is Kuntz?
Huh?
Knutson, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Her sister passed away this week, and we've all been starting to get to know you, and we care deeply about the loss of your sister, and our prayers are with you. Pray Over Iowa is coming up this Friday in Marshalltown, and I'll be going down to that. They've asked me to speak, and so if you'd like to go, I'd enjoy you to be there, and certainly I think it'd be a good time also. Travis is going to be traveling this afternoon a long ways as he goes to see his dad, so we should keep him in our prayers too. And Brother Keith has been battling with some health issues. I'd like for us to keep him in our prayers also. If you have your Bibles, let's be opening up to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to finish chapter 4 this morning. Not much of a surprise for the book of 1 John, that we're going to be talking about love. John has talked about love quite a bit, but he's going to get a whole lot more specific today. Now, how many of you have seen this show on TV? You know, bad boys, what you going to do when they come for you? Yeah, we all know that, you know. But these folks, this is a program where you ride along with real policemen, and you go out on real calls, as it were. You go along, ride along with them, and you see everything that they get into. Here's a domestic dispute, a boyfriend and a girlfriend getting in each other's face, just letting each other have it. You've probably seen things like this, maybe even in your own home, you never know. Here is a husband beating his wife. Isn't that just horrible? I mean, that's just horrible. But you know what, church? Things like that happen. And things like that can even happen among us if we're not careful. Here's some gang violence. Here's a boy getting pounded while another guy stands there cheering him on. Here's a couple of neighbor ladies in each other's face just arguing with each other. These endless battles are fueled by hate. And folks, I want to remind you of something this morning. We live in a society, we live in a world full of hate. And hate is a disease. It's an airborne sickness you better watch out for. You can get it real easy. I think John addresses the remedy to this because God provides a prescription, a cure for this business, and it's love. God tells us to love one another. If you don't take anything home with you today, you remember that God tells us to love one another. Today, the title of our lesson is back to the original title, Fellowship with God is Rooted in Love. Fellowship with God is rooted in love. Now, in chapter 3, he said, hey, don't love like Cain. Cain so loved Abel that he killed him. He said, don't love like that, okay? But in this chapter today, he's going to get real specific about love, what it is, and how we should view it, and how we should exist in it. So now we will move on to talking about fellowshipping God through His love from our text. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4, we'll be reading verse 7 through verse 21. verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and anyone who loves is born of God and knows God." God tells us to love one another. This is historically where we stop and we say, well, this is the word agape, and it means an unconditional love, and then there's phileo, and it describes a brotherly love, and then there's eros, that describes more of a passionate love between a husband and a wife. But folks, this morning what I want to do is I want to define to you most completely what love is. And I'm going to just let the Apostle Paul do it from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Paul says this, and I'm going to go slow, and I just want you to think about how you view love and what love really is, because Paul's going to tell you. Paul says that love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh, woof. Did you catch that? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love, verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, listen closely. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. I can't find a better definition of what love is than what Paul just said. That's the type of love that God's talking about here. God says to love each other right here in this text. He says love each other, and love is a present tense verb, and that comes with some meaning. Present tense verb means it's a continuous, repeated action. In other words, we are to exist in it. We are to move forward in it. It's not a one-time punctiliar action, but it's a continuous thing to love one another. Well, what if the other person, is obstinate to us or nasty to us? God says, love them anyway. What if the other person persecutes us and says all manner of evil against us? God says, love him anyway. What if the other person steals our power tools? Wait a minute. Love them anyway, right? Love is not something that we play as a hand of cards. We may detest what someone's doing in their lives. It may not come in accordance with the will of God. And you may hate the sin, but not the sinner. God tells us to continue in love. Then God tells us specifically why we're to love each other. And this just floors me. I want you to go back to the verse. The verse says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this for just a minute. This even necessitates me standing up for a minute. I want you to love because love is from God. No, wait. How do you understand that? From a human standpoint, I want to love because it's the right thing to do. I want to love you because it makes me feel good. I want to love you because it makes you feel good. I want to love you for all of these reasons that are from a human standpoint. You know what God says? No, 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 no. You love each other because love is from me. I spent all week trying to wrap my mind around that idea. God says you love each other because for the reason that love came from me. Let's talk about that. We are to love each other because love is from God. The word "from" here has to do with origins. In other words, you love one another because love originated from me. That's what God's saying. Love has its beginning with God. And more than the beginning, God is love Himself. That's His definition. That's who He is. And all things have been made from that love, and all things are to exist inside of that love. Love had its beginning with God. And everything that is created has been created at His hand, and everything that is created is meant to exist inside that love. That's why we're supposed to love one another. And also, our text tells us, if you go on reading in verse 7, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Also, we are to love one another because we are born of God. We are His children. He is our Father. You know, I think about my mom and dad. Well, I have a part of them inside of me. Do a DNA check. You'll find out. I have part of them. I have a part of their heritage as well. We are born of God as Christians. And we have part of the Father with us. John chapter 3 talks about being born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And specifically, he's talking about baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, we are born of God. That's our birth date. If you want to remember a birth date that really means something, celebrate the day that you're baptized into Christ and got into covenant relationship with God. As children of God, we are meant to be extensions of who He is. We are meant to be representations on this earth of the Father Himself. Because if you have seen the Son, you've seen the Father, right? Now, you can't see my dad because my dad passed away. But if you look at me, you can get some glimpses of who my father, I'm telling you. You can call me on the phone. My mom likes to call me because I sound like dad. It comforts her, you know. But you know what, folks? There's a real point there. We need to resemble our Father. And our Father is love. And He calls us to love each other. And if we love each other, our text here says that we will know God. Know here marks a beginning point in knowledge. For there is no knowledge that amounts to anything outside of God. To claim any knowledge outside of God's love is simply error. And it's not true. I thought about why John talks so much in his book about love. You know what I come up with? Those folks must have some problem not loving each other. Do we ever have that problem? Can we have that problem? Satan is waiting there to implant bitterness and hatred, envy and strife among us. And at any opportunity, he will give that. We love because we are God's children, and we are born of Him. Then verse 8 says in our text, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The absence of love in a person, in essence, shows a lack of understanding of who God is. For God is love and cannot be understood outside of love. So the non-Christian is not born of God. The non-Christian doesn't know God. The non-Christian doesn't understand who God is, as opposed to the Christian who does. Then verse 9 says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, or made known in us. And here's the by this statement. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. How are we going to know that the love of God is made known in our lives? By this, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. First of all, there is death outside of Christ. These Gnostics, or whoever this the opposing argument is against here, these folks are saying, hey, you know what? Jesus is not the way to salvation. He didn't come in the flesh. He's not important. And John's saying, let me tell you what, Jesus is the way. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. And if you're going to have life, you're going to have life in Jesus, and there is no other way to have life. If you don't have Jesus, you're dead. You seen the Green Mile? How many people seen the Green Mile? You know, there's this guy, and he's on death row, and when they take him out of the cell to take him to the electric chair, everybody says, dead man walking, dead man walking. He hadn't even died yet, but the fact is he's already dead. He's as good as dead. You know, there's a lot of folks in our world today that are walking dead people. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, we can be dead and walking too. Because not loving each other, harboring hate and envy and bitterness and those things, kills us. Squashes the very life out of us. God has shown us the extent of His love in this verse by allowing His Son to die for us. To die in our place. Jesus had no wrong that He needed to die. But He took your place and He took my place. It was me who was supposed to die. It was you that was supposed to die, but Jesus filled in our place. And God gave that. That's a gift of God. How much more could God have given for you? Think about it. He could have given the sun, the moon, and the stars. So what? He could have given His power tools. That's just a joke. He could have given all these things. But you know what? When He gave His Son, that gets us a lot closer to the meaning. But if you don't understand that His Son is a part of Himself, the Godhead has three parts of Him. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God carved out part of Himself and subjected that to death, death on the cross for us. He gave Himself that we might live. I can't think of anything greater than that. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the verse that we know so well. God so loved the world. He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever might believe in whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that rings true with the verse from John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one that would lay down his life for his friends. And in so much as we have accepted the redemptive work of Jesus Christ through the watery grave of baptism, God's love has been made known in us. Did you just get how God defined His love? God says most specifically here, when I'm talking about my love, I'm talking about my Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, here is how love has been made known in you. Through my Son. That's how love has been made known in all of us this morning that are Christians. Not by any act of kindness that we do or anything. Most specifically, the love here that God is talking about is His love. And His love is made known only in one way. His Son, Jesus, in our lives. Praise God that we have Jesus as our Savior. Verse 10 says, in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is defined from God's vantage point. We didn't do anything. We could not do anything. Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had nothing to offer God. He offered His Son as a propitiation. Your version might say atonement or satisfaction is a good way to answer that. God offered that on our behalf. That's love defined from God's point. that kind of flies in the face, doesn't it, of Gnosticism or any other belief that Jesus is not the Messiah. Here God says your focus is to be on Jesus. And you know what? John's message echoes through the ages. Has anything changed today? Is there salvation found in any other name under heaven? No. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." The Greek word here for ought to, man, they just need to take ought move out of the Bible, because it does not carry the intended meaning. Ought means I should do something, right? That ain't the meaning here. It has to do with obligation, but if you understand the new covenant, you don't do anything out of obligation, you do it out of desire, right? The old covenant was this obligated law business, but here he says you ought to, and it has to do with obligated responsibility, okay? It's something that God expects, in other words. So God expects us to live in love. Verses 12 through 13 says, "No one has seen God." We'll start with verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Here he says, "No one has seen God at any time." But he says this, he said, if we love one another, God abides in us. And if you check some Greek there, you'd understand that the word abide means to remain, and it also has the meaning of a dwelling. So if some of you King James users, it says Holy Ghost in your Bible in some places, you know. If the Latin translation of Holy Ghost is Holy Guest, and it adequately helps a person understand that God dwells in us. And that's his reference here. No one has seen God at any time, but if you love one another, God dwells in you, and his love is perfected in you. Wouldn't it be something to see God? Moses wanted to see God, didn't he? Pleaded with, let me see you. And God says, no, the best you're going to get, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock here and cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by and let you see my backside. But what's more important? To see God or to have Him living in you? I'll take having Him live in me any day of the week. To see Him, to understand the tangible. You know, the tangible gets me off track sometimes, because things look one way and they're not that way, and I get confused and I get off track, and then I really buy into it and I look dumb. You ever been there? But when you have God living inside of you, there's none of that. You're filled with truth. And if God is willing to dwell in us, then His love is completed in us. And how has He just defined His love? What is His love? Jesus Christ. If God dwells in us, then Jesus, His work has been completed in our life, because God is only going to dwell in us if we are in a state of saved. Right? So here, you may be in these Gnostics and these other guys, maybe they're given all these things you need to do to have a relationship with God. I know we don't have that problem in our world. 5,000 different people saying, here's what you need to do to have a relationship with God. That was a joke. We have the same thing. And you know what God says? You want to have a relationship with me, you better be buried in baptism with Christ. Because I'm not going to dwell in you unless the love of Christ is completed in your life. So all of you that are Christians, been baptized, it's a joy to know that God's love is completed in us. That doesn't say, I don't want you to get the idea, we don't have work to do. That's not the idea. But the love of God is completed in us through His Son. And also, as Christians, God dwelling in us is confirmed through the Holy Spirit that He gave to us. The verse says, this is verse 13. Got to read the verse. Read the statement, didn't read the verse. The the verse says, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you have God dwelling in you? How did you get that? When did you get that? How can you get it if you want to get it? When you're baptized, you receive the indwelling of God. Peter says that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where he tells the crowd at Pentecost, who was convicted at his message that he preached, they said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Listen, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling inside of you." So here he said, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We're the housing units for the Spirit of God. That's what we are, as children of the living God. Verses 15 through 17, we'll do one verse at a time if you're following along. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Here, establishment of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, sent by God as eyewitnesses. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the account. They said, "We are witnesses, and we testify to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the Son of God sent to be the Savior of the world." And those apostles confirmed those things by miracles, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever is convicted and lives by the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, whoever accepts the redemptive work that Jesus gave to us, whoever accepts that gift," the idea here is not just whoever verbally confesses, because there's a whole religious sect out there today that just says all you need to do for salvation is confess Jesus, and that's it. That's not the point. That's not the context of 1 John at all, because when you read the New Testament, you understand that there's a lot of things you need to do in conjunction with salvation. First of all, you need to hear the Word, because you can't have faith or believe in God without hearing the Word, Romans 10:17. So you can't possibly believe. You can't confess, be baptized. And see, there's your confession. They buy into that one. But then you got the baptism thing. You know, so I don't want you to just think here, all it takes for salvation is confession. That's not what John's saying. But he's saying whoever buys into the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, that's the context of his message. Because you're not going to have a relationship with God outside of Jesus. And I think that's really good. That fits in context of the whole New Testament. Verse 17, he says, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world." By what? By trusting. Did we skip a verse? Did we skip verse 16? We did. We're going back up, verse 16. Because verse 17 plays on verse 16. We can't get there. Back to verse 16. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." It says, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. What's the love that God has for us? Jesus. He says here, we have come to know and to believe the love that God had for us. In other words, we place our belief and our trust in Jesus. John just really gets right to the point, doesn't he? As we read this more, we understand what's the opposing, what's going on in this society. Verse 17, by this, by what? By this completed love that we're going to trust in and believe in Jesus. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. To what end? to the end that we can stand before the living God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah God, the great I Am. You can stand before Him in the day of judgment with confidence that you're standing before the throne of God in a complete way. Which says what? You cannot stand before the living God in any kind of good manner without Jesus. The only way you come to the Father is through the Son. Verse 18. Now He spelled out to you what He wants you to know. Now He's going to kind of hammer on the opposing argument for just a thought. Verse 18, He says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfect or perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." The driving force of love is not fear. Do you know some relationships, maybe even your own, that has fear involved in it? You know, fear uses intimidation, doesn't it? Fear uses punishment, he would say, or the Greek word is torment. The power company that I work for bought into a management model, which I kind of laugh about. Command, fear, and intimidation. That's how they thought they would get productivity out of its employees. That makes my head spin, because that's not the way to get productivity out of anybody, but they bought into that. Well, you know what? Sometimes people buy into that too. You love me, well, if you step out of bounds, I'm going to make you regret it. Or, you know, but that's trying to get someone to love you for the wrong reasons, isn't it? God says there's no fear in the perfect love. He says cast out fear. If these people that you're living around in John's time, hey, if they're trying to make you love God out of fear, now we read a Bible verse earlier that said to fear God. Doesn't that seem to be opposing? The fear in that context is talking about respect. The fear here is talking about fear of failure, intimidation, hurtful stuff. And God says, no, perfect love casts out fear. In the Old Covenant, as we mentioned earlier, those folks worship God historically out of fear. God descended on Mount Sinai, and those folks backed up and said, talk to Moses, we don't want to talk to you, we're afraid. They did everything out of this relationship of fear. Now, I'm not talking about respect. Now, maybe they had some respect too, but as a community, really, they acted out of fear. And then when you cross into the New Testament, God says specifically, folks, the love I want you to get your hands on is not a love that reacts out of fear, but a love that acts out of desire. God wants us to love Him because we want to. God wants us to trust in Him and to trust in His only begotten Son. Verse 20, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now I'm just going to talk about the church. Not talking about anyone outside these walls. I'm talking about the church. I've seen just as much hate in the church as I have on the outside of these walls. And I'm not talking about just here in particular. I'm talking about the church universal. I've been to hundreds of churches of Christ across our brotherhood. And I've seen people talk a good game of love and turn around and bash one of their brothers and sisters in Christ. I've seen people sit around and talk about things they shouldn't talk about, and I've been involved in that myself. You can get caught up in it before you even know what's happening. Church, We have got to love in the measure that God gave us. We have got to take hate out of our heart. You know, there are some signs of hate. Hate just isn't this big thing that flashes on your forehead, H-A-T-E. Hate comes out in bitterness, envy, gossip. All of these things, you see, are the backbone of hate. And if you think that you're above that, I want to wake you up and give you a little wake-up call here and say, watch out. Satan is out to get that. And you know what? Satan has used that to destroy more churches in our brotherhood than I care to admit. I've personally seen it. And it's the most disgusting thing in my eyes. And if it's the most disgusting thing in my eyes, we'll think what God thinks about it. The good thing is here that we love each other. I think I want to encourage us to love each other more. To care about each other, to get involved in each other's lives, to be there when we're hurting. You know, a lot of us lately have had a lot of hurts. A lot of folks have come to me and shared their sympathy with me about my father and stuff. And well, now Rose's husband has passed away and Julie's sister. And as you know, let's make this more than just a passing event. I don't want this, and this is what Dan, I'm just telling you my personal feeling now. I don't want that. I don't want to know you with a handshake out in the foyer. I want to know your heart. And I think that's what God expects of us. Let's stop the senseless handshaking and how you doing business and never talk again during the week. Now, I'm not saying I like the handshaking, okay? I like doing that. But let's get to know, and you know what, church? This church right here does a better job at this than any place I've been. That's why I wanted to come back here. I wanted to be a part of this church because of the love that you have. So I want to say that you do some things pretty good. But I think we can do better. I think that God can work through us in a mighty way if we learn to walk in a better way of love. Verse 20 says, that's what we just read. Verse 21 says, and this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Interesting that John would end up here saying, hey folks, he says, hey folks, this is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not an ought to. But this is a directive of God. So by way of closing, let me make a few statements. First of all, I want to reiterate to you the idea of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. What a wonderful love, basically, the Father has for us that we should be called the children of God. If we say that and we can just rush on to the next sentence so quick or the next verse in the song, but you know how wonderful it is to be considered a child of the living God? You can't give me a title that would make me any more pleased. You watch Norm. How many people watch Norm Abram, the woodworker on TV? He's a master woodworker. Ooh, I'd like to have that title, I'm here to tell you. But that ain't nothing. Nothing in comparison with the little plate I got that says child of God. Do you have that plate, that little nameplate, you know, that figurative nameplate? Are you a child of God? We have been born out of such great love. Have you accepted the awesome gift of God's redemptive work through His Son, Jesus? Have you received His Spirit in the watery grave of baptism? Or are you wrestling with hate in your heart this morning? You know, hate's kind of an interesting thing. Hate's not always toward another person. Sometimes people wrestle with hating themselves because they haven't learned how to forgive. Christ stands ready this morning to perfect you in love. And I want to encourage you, we're going to sing a song of invitation, but before we do, I want you to think about something. I want you to just reflect in your personal life and ask yourself, have I been moving and having my being in the love of God? Is that shining forth in my life? Or is there something that I just need to lay out in the open? I would say this, you can't change what you're not willing to admit. Is that a pretty good thought? Something to think about anyway. If you have a struggle this morning, I want you to have a new beginning today. If you have a struggle in your life and you're not loving the way you ought to, or you've got bitterness or hateful feelings towards someone else, confess it this morning. And let's get started in a godly path, shall we? Because you know what? There's a world that exists outside this building that we got to share the message of God with. And the best way to share that message is by us loving each other. By this, you'll know who my disciples are. That you love one another. If you have a need this morning, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.